gospel, I invite you to turn with me to the gospel of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we will read verses 11 through 17. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 and following. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is his written Word. Please be seated. You may find this a rather strange passage to be focusing on here at this time. It's the month of November, and we tend to focus on certain themes around Thanksgiving or gratitude, and that, of course, is always appropriate. And then I'm in my last few weeks, and the question might be raised, why would we read a passage like this at this time? Well, because I believe this passage conveys to us the heart of the gospel. Now, this is important to realize because in the miracles of Jesus that are given to us in each gospel, and that's particularly the case in Luke's gospel, these miracles are not there as just sweet little stories where Jesus helps someone in a time of distress or a time of need. Now, of course, his miracles did relieve their distress and did transform their circumstances. But the ultimate purpose for the miracles is that they reflect to us the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each miracle, and we could go through Luke's gospel, we could go through Mark's gospel, we could go through John's gospel. Each miracle becomes to us a mini portrait of the gospel. The gospel is the center of the message of Jesus Christ. And when the time was fulfilled, Mark tells us in the earliest gospel, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then he would preach, "Repent and believe the gospel." So at the center of Jesus' message and ministry was the gospel, because the gospel centered on what he accomplished and who he was. And we'll see that here in this passage in a very unique way. This is a passage that speaks to us of death. There is a procession going from the little town of Nain, about 7 miles out of Nazareth. And a crowd is following a woman and her son is being carried on a bier or a little plank. Maybe it has sides, but it's not what we normally think of as a coffin. He is carried. He is probably wrapped in a burial shroud. He may have been in his own clothes, but he is being carried to a grave, maybe to a cemetery. And there he will be buried and will be left as a stone is maybe rolled over a cave, much like Jesus' situation. Or maybe he was put into the ground or would have been put into the ground. His mother would be leading the procession. Now what we read about this is there's a large crowd with this woman because this is her son, her only son. And she was a widow. Now the circumstances mean that she is in a very difficult situation. Her husband, who would have provided for her, is dead. Her son, we're not told his age, but he has passed. What we are told is this was her only son. So her link to her own immediate family is now gone. Her husband's dead, her son is dead, and she is facing very difficult circumstances. It's interesting how each gospel writer highlights certain things. Luke particularly focuses on the poor. He also focuses on, and this is one of his themes, women in the gospel. There is a concentration of women who encounter Jesus in the gospel of Luke. Right here in this little brief section, Jesus encounters three people who have an only child, and something threatens that child or has taken that child. Here, the widow of Nain's only son has died. Jesus in chapter 8 is confronted by Jairus, a ruler in the synagogue, and his daughter is dying and near to death. And of course, she does die. And it is his only child. And then we read a little bit later, after the transfiguration in chapter 9 of Luke, Jesus is met by a man after he's come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, "My only child is seized by an unclean spirit and thrown into convulsions." So three times in this little immediate context, Jesus encounters people who have an only child, and that only child is under threat. Either illness, demonic activity, or in this case, death. And yet Jesus gives unusual attention to each one of these people who hold on for everything in the life of that child. The young man is dead. And it is in that scene of death that Jesus manifests the gospel. Death is a subject in our culture that we refuse to discuss. That's because death is painful. Death is final. Death is an enemy. I said this a couple of years ago. The one thing that we used not to discuss was sex. But now that has flooded the airwaves. Flooded them. Everything is saturated with that. But the one thing we don't talk about is death. I came across recently a a song by the Jim Carroll Band. Some of you who are younger than me may know it. I had never heard it, but it was very powerful. It's a song called People Who Died. And in the song, there is a litany of statements about people who died. A certain person died of leukemia at 14. Another person committed suicide. Another person had an overdose. Another person was killed in Vietnam. And it comes back to this kind of phrase. They were friends of mine. Two more friends that died. I miss them. They died. And then the refrain over and over after each stanza in the song says, these are people who died, died. 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 They were all my friends and they died. That song, though it's very dark, speaks prophetically to our culture. And they died. When I heard that song, I immediately thought of Genesis 4. You remember in Genesis 4? After the fall in the Garden of Eden and the encroachment of death, God had said to Adam, the day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die. Or literally the Hebrew says, dying you will die. And then we come to chapter 4, and we get this litany of names. And at the end of each verse it says, and they died. And he died. We become aware from the early chapters of Genesis onward that death is our lot. Death is a reality that stalks every one of us. John Donne, in his famous poem, wrote, no man is an island entire of itself. Each is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thine own or a house of thine own or of thy friends were. And then he ends with this, each man's death diminishes me, for I am involved in mankind. Therefore, sin not to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Sin not to know for whom the bell tolls. That bell is ringing for you and for me. Death will come our way. And what we find over and over in the Gospels is Jesus encounters death. Now, what is interesting is Jesus never attended a funeral. Because as we will see in just a minute, when he encountered death, he conquered it. He would always raise the dead. He would raise the dead. But he was very much aware of the reality of death. Stephen Connor edited a book of inner city children's writings. And the book is titled, Will My Name Be Shouted Out? In that book, we have this poem written by a little girl from which the title is taken. She says, I fear death because I do not know what will happen when I go. It is something I cannot face. When I die, will I be thought about? Will my name be shouted out? Ecclesiastes says one of our fears of death is that we will be forgotten. We will be forgotten. This little inner city child writes, When I die, will I be thought about? Will my name be shouted out? Death is an enemy. It is the last enemy that will be destroyed. I hope I'm not near death. But if I die and you ever have the chance to attend my funeral, do not call my funeral a celebration of life. That has become the code word in our culture. It's a way of avoiding death. We avoid death, so we create new euphemisms. We don't mention death. We quote unquote celebrate life. We do not want to grieve. We want the grief to go away. We don't want to face the reality of death and the sin that brought death into our world, because the only answer is Jesus Christ. And that leads me to the next thing in this passage. We have a little inclusio in the passage. In verse 12, we have the phrase, "the only son of his mother." And then in verse 15, Jesus gave him back to his mother. The mother stands central in the passage. The real focus is not on the son who's raised, but on the mother who grieves. The mother who has lost her only son. And Jesus, with his disciples who were with him, comes up and he says to her, "Don't cry." And can you imagine saying that to a mother who's about to bury her only son? Her husband is dead. And Jesus says to her, "Don't cry." It seems a little impudent, doesn't it? A little bit forward to say, "Don't cry." And then the passage says, he went up and touched the bier, or the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. What's happening here? Jesus touches that which is unclean. A corpse rendered that situation unclean. And to touch a corpse meant that one would have to go through a ritual washing, a ritual situation in which they are restored to cleanliness or to wholeness. Not hygienic cleanliness, but ritual cleanliness, because they touched that which is in the realm of death, a bier, a coffin, or a body. And to touch that rendered one unclean. There's more to this story than we realize right on the surface. You see, death is the sign of the curse in our world. And at this situation, as we've been reminded by N.T. Wright, Israel is in exile. The nation of Israel is still in exile. Though they've returned under the Persian rule, their exile has not been lifted. The exile where they were banished first to Babylon and then came under the rule of the Gentiles under Persia, and later it would have been under Greece and then under the Roman Empire. Israel is in exile. She is under the curse. If you read carefully in the book of Deuteronomy, especially chapters 28 and following, you read of the curses that God would inflict upon His nation if they disobeyed Him, if they turned away from following Him and worshiping Him. Jeremiah picks up some of those very same curses. Jeremiah is a prophet who follows in that very stream of Deuteronomy in which he announces God's judgment in bringing the people into exile. Israel is in exile, and the curses include the curses of the death of children and wives becoming widows. Now hear me carefully. That does not mean that if you've lost a child or if you've become a widow, that a curse is on your life. That's not what that refers to. It means that we live in a fallen, cursed world. We live outside the garden. We're in exile from the garden. Just as Israel was in exile from their land, which was called like the Garden of Eden, so we are in exile. We are under the curse of death. And death has intruded in every one of our lives here. And if it hasn't hit you immediately, it will hit you one day. And we become aware that we live under the curse of death. But Jesus steps into that situation, and in touching the bier, Jesus Christ takes upon Himself our curse, our uncleanness, and He suffers the exile for us. Last week we read in Hebrews chapter 13 that Jesus suffered outside the camp, outside the gate. A sign of exile for Him. He bore our exile and He bore our curse. Jesus, when He touches this coffin, He crosses the boundary up from the world of life and purity into the world of death and uncleanness. And He takes it upon Himself. What we see here is Jesus Christ fulfilling, in a way that will foreshadow the cross, the purpose of His death. In Galatians 3, and we'll see this tonight in our class, Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What's interesting is Christ took the curse of death, the curse of the exile, so that we might receive the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of life, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Death is very real. The times that I have felt closest to you, and that refers to many of you personally in this room, was during a time of death in your family. I remember the first time that I did a funeral here for Joby Visbeck. And from that time on, we can just begin to trace the line of death. Husbands, wives, this is the saddest to say, children, relatives, friends, believers. And in that shared moment, we came to understand the pain of death. We came to understand the loss of death. We came to understand what the exile really means. And yet, in the midst of that, Christ had compassion on this woman. The word compassion means to suffer with, and he suffered with her in that moment. That's why he said so tenderly, not rudely, but tenderly, he says, "Don't cry. There's life. Life beyond what you can imagine at this moment. There's life in my word." So Jesus Christ turns to the man, the young man on the little plank or the platform that's been carried. And he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." This is unbelievable. The dead man, and I like the way this uses it because it just puts it right in our face. The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Isn't that as wonderful as anything you can imagine? Jesus gave him back to his mother. What do we have here? We have a foreshadowing of the resurrection. Life in Christ conquers death. We have here the cross and the resurrection. The cross in his taking our curse, his suffering our exile, his becoming unclean for us. But now we have life in resurrection. We have the cross and we have the empty tomb. We have death and we have life in Jesus Christ. He speaks the word, for his word is authoritative. We have here also not only the revelation of life over death, but we have the revelation of the gospel. It's not just generically death and life. It's the curse of sin, and it's life in Jesus Christ. We don't like to, and this is a tragedy, we don't like to become particular at times, but it's not just the generic G-O-D. It's Jesus Christ. It's centered in Christ. He's the one who speaks the word. Malcolm Muggeridge is one of my favorite writers. He was an Englishman. In his earlier years, he was a communist. He lived in the Soviet Union. But he became disillusioned by what the communists were doing in the Soviet Union. He returned to England. He did a book on Mother Teresa, Something Beautiful for God. And out of that experience of working with her, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Near the end of his life, these are the words he wrote. Listen to them carefully. "For myself, as I approach my end, I find Jesus' outrageous claims ever more captivating and meaningful. Jesus' words ring triumphantly through the universe, spanning my two areas of existence, the one in time drawing to a close, and the one in eternity at its glorious beginning." When I read that, I thought of D.L. Moody. When D.L. Moody was dying, he was laying on his bed and he said, "Earth is receding. Heaven is approaching. This is my coronation day." Muggeridge says, "The one in eternity at its glorious beginning." And then he talks about this. Are caterpillars told of their impending resurrection? Now, he was a marvelous, marvelous writer. And notice this little analogy. Are caterpillars told of their impending resurrection? How in dying they will be transformed from poor earth crawlers into creatures of the air with exquisitely painted wings? If they are told, do they believe it? Is it conceivable to them that so constricted an existence as theirs should eventually blossom into a life so beautiful and lightsome as a butterfly? I imagine the old caterpillars shaking their heads saying, no, that can't be. It's a fantasy. It's self-deception. It's a dream. In like manner, our wise people say the same thing. Yet the limbo between living and dying, as the night clock ticks remorselessly on, and the black sky implacably shows not one single streak or scratch of gray, I hear these words. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will never die. And he that lives and believes in me will live again. And then I feel myself carried along on a great tide of joy and peace. One final word. For the first time in the Gospel of Luke, in this story, Jesus is called Lord. Look at verse 13. Verse 11 said, Jesus went to a town. Verse 12 says, and he approached her, or as he approached the town gate, it says, verse 13, then when the Lord saw her. The first time Jesus is called Lord. That's very significant because it becomes the key term in Luke's gospel about Jesus. When the Lord saw her, it's in the context resurrection life that Jesus demonstrates that he's Lord. You see, he's the Lord over death. And because he's the Lord over death, he is the Lord of all things. Whatever you face in life, you may be facing death. You may be facing circumstances that may spin out of your control. Health, marriage, children. You may face hopelessness, loneliness, discouragement, depression, whatever you may face. I want to say to you this morning that Jesus Christ knows you. He has compassion on you. And he is Lord of every circumstance in your life today. Every circumstance. After Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you remember what he said? Do you believe this? Whenever Jesus declares his resurrection power, the question becomes, do I believe it? Do I really believe it? For whoever believes in his heart that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and confesses with the mouth that he is Lord, shall. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you for this little story tucked away in Luke's gospel, in which we see another facet on this diamond of the gospel. A facet that grows ever brighter as we reflect upon it. Ever more glorious as we come to know that Jesus Christ has taken our exile, has suffered our curse, has removed our uncleanness, and given us resurrection life. I pray that you would grant us this understanding today so that we may embrace the gospel in all of its power and glory. And for those who know not our Lord Jesus, would you bring them to trust in Him? Through Christ our Lord we pray.